1 Corinthians chapter 15. You will need your Bible if you have it open today, because we're going to about five or six different scriptures. This week, I'm going to do something a little different. If you were here last week was a gospel message. I said, you know, I don't want to take it for granted. Last week had to do with the basics of salvation, though we went back into the life of Samson and we talked about the gates of hell being uprooted. But it was about how to be saved. And it was a basic message. But this is another basic message, but in the other extreme or the other direction. Last week was the beginning of your walk with Christ, how to be saved. And this week has to do with walking in the Spirit, has to do with what it means to be a spiritual man or woman, boy or girl. And so I want you to begin with me in chapter 15, beginning with verse 45. We're going to begin with some principle. We're going to begin unfolding some truth in the Word of God. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. Now, in the King James, that is a living soul. That's important for our message today because we're going to be talking about soul. The first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. So here we have soul contrasted with spirit. And who is the last Adam? Jesus. The first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first. And here we have a principle in the Word of God, speaking of in the time since the fall. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward, the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, natural, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven, as was the man of dust, and we are made in his image. We are children of Adam. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, Jesus Christ, so also are those who are heavenly, those who are spiritual, those who are in Christ. First comes the natural, then comes the spiritual. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, the natural, we also shall bear the image of the heavenly man, the spiritual. So I want to begin here this morning as we begin to chart a course through this. It was intended by God that man would move from flesh to spirit. It was intended by God, and I'm speaking of since the fall. This will all be clarified in a moment. It was intended by God that you would move from flesh to spirit in your walk, in your life, in the direction of your life. We began because of the fall again, because of sin. We are born with a sin nature. We begin as fleshly, or what we call soulish. Now, I'm going to clarify this word a little bit later, because you may say, well, where are you getting the word soulish from? And I will come back to that. But we begin as fleshly or soulish. And I didn't tell you, but the title of this message is When the Diagnosis is an Enlarged Psuche. An enlarged psuche. And some of you have question marks going through your mind right now. I've been to the doctor before. Maybe you've been and you came out and the doctor said, well, you have an enlarged, whatever, you have an enlarged spleen, or you have an enlarged pituitary gland. I bet you've never gone to the doctor and had him tell you this most terrible of conditions. You have an enlarged psuche. If you don't know what psuche is, you'll know in a few moments. So we begin as fleshly. We begin as soulish. We begin as natural. And then at some time in our life, speaking here to the church, we are born again. The Spirit of Christ comes to live within us. But how many of you know that Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 5 that even as believers, there is a war, there is a storm that is going on inside of us. It says that the war is that the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. Or the flesh wars against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. It's like in the weather patterns when you have a warm front and a cold front and they collide. What happens? A storm. Likewise, in our life as believers, when flesh wars against Spirit, there are storms, there is trouble, there is confusion, as we will see in a little while. There are all kind of problems when flesh and spirit are at war within us. Victory is when the Spirit rules and the flesh is crucified. You're going to have to listen closely today, but you'll learn some principles that can help you in your walk with God. Victory is when the Spirit rules, but the flesh, or the soulish, as we will understand it in a few moments, is crucified. Now, I know that some of you who have been here for years have heard this before, and some of you have heard teachings at other places, but everyone has to be on board as we go forward in the message, so I have to define this for you, and I want you to listen very closely. You are a spirit. You're not, first of all, a body. You are a spirit. God created you a spirit being. You are a spirit. You have a soul, and you inhabit a body. You are a spirit. You have a soul, and you inhabit a body. The spirit is the deepest part of you, or the most important thing, in the sense that God breathed life into Adam. And the Bible says that when God breathed, and it's the same word in the Hebrew as the word for spirit. And I'm not talking right now about God's spirit. I'm talking about the human spirit. The Bible speaks of the spirit of man. So even before you were born again, you have a human spirit. You have a spirit. But the Bible says that until you come to Christ, it is dead in trespasses and sins. It can't commune with God. Adam was a spirit with a soul and a body, but when he sinned, his communion, how do I know this? The Bible says God speaks spirit to spirit. The very depth of your being is where communion takes place with God. And when Adam sinned, his spirit was cut off from God, dead in trespasses and sins. When you're born again, the Spirit comes and dwells within your spirit man, animates you, brings you, breathes life upon your spirit, that you would live and that spirit would be able to commune with spirit again. Let's look at it this way. You are a spirit. You have a soul. The soul is your intellect, your will, and your emotions. It is who you are. It is your personality. Other people know you. Yes, they recognize you by your body, but they know you by your soul. Your soul is the sum of your thoughts and your feelings, what you project in your personality, who you are as a person. If they knew you by telephone and never saw you, they would know soul. They know you by your soul, not by your spirit. If you're not born again, your spirit is dead in trespasses and sins. That's why in the Bible it says that the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching the innermost parts of the heart. In other words, God breathes life in there and it becomes that which searches out your soul and your body, in the sense that it brings life and light into your being. Just follow me for a few moments. You are a spirit. You have a soul. You live in a body. Whether you are male or female matters not. You live in a tent. That tent is either male or female, but spirit is neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, according to the word of God. You are spirit, and you have a soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions, and you live in a body. And the original pattern, I say all of this to say to you, God's original pattern, remember, God speaks spirit to spirit. He doesn't speak spirit to soul. God speaks spirit to spirit. And God's original pattern was this. It was a descending relationship. And what I mean by that is God moved upon man's spirit, and then man's spirit moved upon his own soul, and his soul directed the actions of his body. Now, this may just sound like gobbledygook to some of you, but this is so important, because this is what God originally intended, that man live from the spirit outward, that the spirit rule in accordance with the spirit and the word of God. And so God would, before Adam sinned, God moves upon man's spirit, and then his soul follows the spirit, not self, but the spirit. So that the two are in harmony. And when the two are in harmony, then the body, the actions of the person, will follow that in perfect unison, in perfect harmony. Are you with me so far? Through man's rebellion, the soul became dominant. When Adam sinned, it was because he chose to do what self desired, his own mind, his own will, his own emotions. He and Eve chose to eat of that one forbidden fruit, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was their own decision. They were no longer guided by what God said through their spirit and then their own thoughts and wills and emotions following. Now the spirit died, was cut off. And when I say dead, I don't mean entirely dead. Some people teach that it is dead until you come to Christ. No, it can be alive to darkness. People who were involved in the occult, in real occult things and satanic powers, their spirit is alive, but it's alive to darkness. But God says they are dead to Him. They are cut off in trespasses and sins. And so until we come to Christ, that is the state of our spirit. And so our spirit man is to be following after what God speaks, and God's spirit speaks to man's spirit here where we are born again. And then our own mind, our own will, and our emotions, our mind becomes His thoughts. Our will chooses the will of God, and our emotions become not our master any longer, but our servant. And we follow in perfect harmony what God has for us. So you see, it was reversed at the fall. God, first of all, moved upon man's spirit, and then his spirit caused his soul and his flesh or his body to follow. But after sin, the soul became dominant. The soul area became dominant. Man now operates. Man is now born with a sin nature. And his spirit is cut off to Christ in death until we receive Christ as Savior. And we operate according to our own will. In other words, according to self. Selfish desires, selfish ambitions. And we do what we want to do rather than what the Spirit wants us to do. And so the soul, which is in the New Testament Greek, psuche, P-S-U-C-H-E. From now on, when your soul is battling and when your thoughts are not lining up with the Word of God, you get frustrated, you say, "Shut up, psuche." Now you have a name for it. Be quiet, psuche. David said it this way in the Psalms. "Why so downcast, O my psuche? Why so downcast, O my soul?" He talked to his soul. "Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God." And so the soul is very much an active part of who we are. But see, when we're born again, then God's desire is to restore us to His original purpose. That spirit would act upon spirit in our born again spot, where spirit man is born again. That spirit would move upon spirit, and that soul would then be in line with spirit. Our mind and will and emotions would line up with the will, the word, the spirit of Christ. And then our actions of our body would follow as we become what the Bible calls spiritual man or woman. Now we have this illustrated for us in the Word of God. I want to show it to you. It makes it a little clearer. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. We have the story of Abraham and Lot. A true historical story, but at the same time a very real picture for us of a soulish man and a spiritual man. "Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar, which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents." Now we want to pause here for a moment because I want to begin to distinguish these two men for you. And I want you to notice that both of them have great possessions. God has blessed them. God has given them. If you look in verse 2, Abram was very rich in livestock, silver and gold. And in verse 5, Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. So listen to me closely for a moment concerning possessions. Both of these men had great possessions. And a person who is spiritual is no less spiritual because they have possessions. It doesn't make them unspiritual if they have wealth, if they have possessions. But what I want you to see here is what is noticed and recorded by God. Abram is identified further. Lot is only described as one who has great herds and tribes and possessions. Abraham not only has great herds, tribes, possessions, gold and silver, but look at this passage that we just read. We know from previous passages, he has gone according to the call of God. He is listening to the voice of God. And it says that he, in verse 4, he went to the place of the altar, which he had made there at first. Abram is a worshiping man. Abram is a spiritual man. He has great wealth. He has things that could distract his soul, that could cause him great problems. But he is a spiritual man, and he's following after the Spirit of God. And he's seeing unseen realities. God has given him vision of a city not made by human hands. And he is going to a place that God has shown him. And it says that in verse 4, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Here's a man who calls on God. Here's a man who seeks the face of God. Here's a man who builds altars and worships God. Here is a man who is moved by the Spirit of God, who also has physical possessions, wealth, silver, and gold. He is noted as a man of God, but Lot is described simply as a man who has great possessions, and we will see this illustrated further for us. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was, what is this? And there was strife. How many of you live in strife right now? And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. And then as a side note, there were enemies in the land, the Canaanites and the Perizzites. There were still giants in this land, and they dwelt there. So here we're going to see unfolded for us a spiritual man and a soulish man. And I want to say to you before we go further with this morning, that every conflict, every strife-filled situation that you're in right now, everything that causes great disturbance in your soul, that causes you, listen to this, not to be at peace. Everything that's battling against you right now, everything that's not right, there's no peace, you find no rest. You're a believer. We'll come back to this. Lot was a believer. He is part of the covenant people of God, and the New Testament calls him righteous, not with his own righteousness, but through faith he was called righteous. But he is a soulish man, as we will see. And here we see that Lot's men and livestock, herds, all of that, and Abram's were so great, there was strife between them. They were fighting over the territory. It is a picture of what goes on within our heart. There is a war between soul and spirit that goes on between us as believers. And there's always one that's wanting to be dominant. That's why it says that the spirit lusts against the flesh and the flesh lusts against the spirit. It means it's fighting over you. It lusts for you. The spirit wants all of you. The Holy Spirit wants all of you and wants to fill your human spirit and your soul be subjugated to that crucified flesh, so that you are a man of God or a woman of God, a spiritual man or a spiritual woman. But your flesh does not want to give up independence of thought, independence of will. And your flesh fights against that because your flesh nature wants all of you. Your soulish area wants all of you. And so there's this war that is going on. And so every strife, what I began to say a moment ago, every area of argument, every area of strife, every area of war within you right now, every area where there's not peace is because of this battle. There is strife within your heart because flesh and spirit are at war.
Flesh and spirit are at war. And it's every day in our lives that our choices align us with either flesh or spirit. Abram is a spiritual man, and the spiritual desires to walk with Christ. The flesh does not. So we find here in verse 8, so Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Let me just say this morning. You can let it sort of evaluate your own heart. The spiritual man always desires that the flesh would be crucified. In other words, that we would live a separated life unto Christ, and that's contrary, that that's warring in our heart, that it would be crucified and that we would be yielded to Christ in the spirit man, that we might be a man or woman of God. The spirit man, that spirit within you wants that. Let me clarify something before I go any further. When you were born again, your spirit was born again, and it's perfected. The Spirit of God doesn't sin, and when He lives within your human spirit, that's not where sin arises. Sin arises in your soulish area, where your mind, your will, your thoughts are. We'll come back to that. And so the Spirit wants to walk with Christ. The Spirit desires the things of God, but the flesh doesn't want to give you up. The flesh doesn't want you to move in that direction with God. But Abram wanted there to be peace, and he wanted strife to be removed. And the spiritual man does not want there to be strife and does not want there to be this lack of peace. Everywhere that you are at war right now, every relationship problem, if you're fighting in your marriage, if you're fighting on the job, whatever the problems are, it's because you're being dominated by your soul area. Your mind, your will, your emotions, because the Spirit of God won't live in such a state. The Spirit of God will live in peace within your human spirit, but won't desire for there to be strife or conflict or those things. And so Abram desires that this separation take place. An enlarged soul is a condition that we don't want to have. An enlarged soul. Because of the fall, we have an enlarged soul. But the Bible teaches us that if I am crucified with Christ and I no longer live, it's speaking of my soul area, Christ now lives in my spirit. The spirit man becomes dominant. So, we have him saying here, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. We have this illustrated again for us in Genesis. We're not going to turn there. But if you remember Jacob and Esau, Isaac's sons, when they were born, they were twins and they were fighting within the womb. And Rebekah got a word from God and was told, two nations are at war inside of you. They're going to bring forth two nations and they're going to always be at war against one another. And they're already struggling within your womb. And then as they were being birthed, these two twins, Esau came out first. Remember, Esau is a picture of the natural or the fleshly man. Jacob is a picture in the Bible of a spiritual man. What did Paul say? First comes the natural, then comes the spiritual. True to the principle, Esau is born first and he's almost out of the womb. And I know this sounds crazy to us, but then Jacob, from inside the womb, reaches his hand out and latches onto Esau's heel as though trying to overtake him, trying to overcome him. The Spirit of God desires to overtake you, to overtake that which is at war inside of you, and to be the dominant one, that you would be a spiritual man. And so we find him saying here that we are brothers, but let's separate. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, now here's a spiritual man. Husbands and wives could listen to this in how we relate to each other. Abram says, if you take the left, then I'll go to the right. or if you take the right, then I'll go to the left. In other words, he defers to the other. The spiritual man doesn't have to have his own way. The spiritual man doesn't demand his own way and doesn't defend himself. The spiritual man trusts God to operate in these things. And so he says, if you go to the right, then I'll take the left. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. So Abraham demonstrates the way of a spiritual man, and then Lot demonstrates the way of a soulish man. And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go towards Zoar. This is what the soul dominant man or woman will do. His immediate decision is not based upon the character of Christ, the Spirit of God moving or working or leading within him, but his decision is based upon sense, what his senses see and behold, what looks pleasant to him, just like Eve in the Garden of Eden, that was pleasing in her sight, and she reached out and she took it. And so we find that Lot looks towards the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and the other cities of the plain, and it's a beautiful place. How many of you know that there can be beautiful things that are not even sinful things, but they're not right for you because it's not where God's leading you? And on top of that, this is not only a beautiful thing, but it is a place of sin. And it even says like Egypt, and Egypt represents sin in the Word of God. And so Lot is enamored with the cities. He is enamored with the beautiful, the green that he sees there. It's like a garden. Excuse me. Abraham remains in the wilderness. Lot moves towards Sodom and Gomorrah. And it says then Lot chose for what? Himself. Lot chose for himself. This is the mark of a soulish man. Lot chose for himself all the plain of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. I want you to see two things here. First of all, Abram dwelt in a wilderness. He didn't get the good place. The spiritual man got the wilderness. The spiritual man got the wilderness with giants and enemies. But the blessing of God was upon him. The soulish man got what looked like the pleasant place with all that it had to offer. But we will see that that led him into captivity. And I want you to notice here that it says, even as far as Sodom. He began with the cities of the plain and all of that area, but he kept moving closer and closer to Sodom. It's kind of like today. Let me just remind you, this is a believer. Lot is described in the New Testament as a righteous man, but he's a soulish believer. And here we find that he moves closer and closer to Sodom, and it's kind of like today. It's like you see a Christian, someone that's had they've come to the Lord, they're in the church, they know the Lord, and they have a reputation for being a Christian, and then they begin to backslide, and they begin to go out and kind of go places that you wouldn't expect them to go, and you begin to, you know, do what? Gossip. The word begins to go around. Did you see what he did? He even went over there. Did you hear what so-and-so did? This is a Christian. They even went over there. And you'll find they'll go over there and they'll go even further towards Egypt, even further towards sin, until they find themselves in a place from which they can't seem to extricate themselves or liberate themselves to get out. And that's what happens here to Lot. If you remember, Abraham moves on in God. Abraham moves on in the things of God, moves on into what God has for him, and there's reward, and there's all of these things. But Lot, it says that Lot went and was captured with the people of Sodom and Gomorrah and carried off into captivity. Abram is still the source of blessing. Abram had to come and rescue him. And then he still moved back to Sodom. And when God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, he still, God in his grace, don't ever say that I don't preach grace. God in his grace, in spite of Lot being a soulish man, sends angels to rescue him from Sodom because he can't even listen to God, doesn't listen to God, moves according to his own soulish tendencies. God sends angels to rescue him, bring him out of Sodom's destruction, Sodom and Gomorrah. And even after that, we find that he's still a soulish man who walks according to his own thoughts and his own desires. So Lot's life leads him into captivity and bondage. Abram's life leads him into the blessing of God. Look at this. And the Lord, in verse 14... And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. And then he tells him to walk through the land. Everywhere that he walks, it's his. That's the kind of authority and influence that God gives a spiritual man. Everywhere that he walked was his. God's influence, the covenant, was his. The future was his. The nation was his. The rewards were his. Lot, being contrasted, found himself in captivity. Found himself in bondage. Now, there are some of you this morning, you may be thinking, well, you know, this is how flesh thinks. Okay, I'm going to demonstrate it for you. If you're sitting here this morning and you begin to think this way, this is your flesh. Well, at least God had his hand on Lot. He didn't live like he ought to, but God rescued him. He was a saved man. That's flesh. That's flesh. It doesn't want the things of the Spirit of God. And there's great danger in that. I want you to turn with me to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. James chapter 3, beginning with verse 13. James begins to speak of wisdom. And he tells us about a false wisdom that's not from God. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have, listen at this, if you have bitter envy and what? Self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. I want you to read that line again. But if you have bitter envy, you may say, I don't have bitter envy, and self-seeking. That's what it means to be soulish. Self-seeking in your heart. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. Now listen closely to this, because you may be wondering, where does soulish come from? If you look in your dictionary, unless they've added it in the last few years because of the church, there's not a word soulish in English. We use it in the church, but there is no such word as soulish. But there is in the Greek. In the Greek, the word soul is psuche. And there's the word psuchekos, which means soulish. If we translated it directly, it would be, I have a soul, but if I'm acting according to this way, I'm being soulish. We translate it, if you look in this passage, the word sensual here. In other words, according to our own senses. In other places, it's translated as selfish. There are a number of different places where it's translated different ways, because in English we didn't have a word soulish. But now in the church, we often call it soulish. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, soulish, demonic. Now, it can be all three at one time, but it can also be a process. When you begin as a spiritual man or woman of God, you're walking in the Spirit, but you begin to lose sight of eternal things. When you begin to think to be more preoccupied with your own opinion, your own wishes and desires, your own will, and often ruled by your own emotions, making decisions based upon what you feel, then you're being soulish. First of all, you're earthly. You're not acting heavenly, like the heavenly man, Christ, anymore. You're now acting on an earthly or natural plane. And if you continue, it is called sensual or soulish. If you were walking truly and your soul is dominant, then that's not a spiritual man or woman. And it's sensual or soulish. And if you continue, I'm not talking about being possessed. You're a believer. I don't believe you're possessed. But how many of you know you begin walking soulish according to your own will, your own thoughts, your own emotions? You're just opening up spiritual doors to the enemy. Everywhere you go, every decision you make, you're just giving Satan legal ground to wreak havoc in your life. Demonic spirits to just come and just cause all kinds of problem and confusion, as we will see here. Look at verse 16. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom, now I want you to notice, because we're going to start talking about fruit as we begin to wrap this up. But the wisdom that is from above, how does it come? It comes spirit to spirit. The Spirit of God speaks to the spirit of man, and the Spirit then moves upon your soul. In other words, you line up your thoughts with God's thoughts, your will with God's will, and your emotions are no longer your master, they are your servant. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now this may seem a strange place to take you, but I want you to turn to Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 16. Actually, verse 12. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 12. And as we read this passage of Scripture, I want to be true to the Word of God and acknowledge, first of all, that this is, in its first place, it is a love poem. And it is a very explicit poem about romantic love. But all the way through it are truths about our relationship with God. And we find him in verse 12 beginning to talk about a garden that's closed up. It's full of beautiful things. It's full of spices, but it's closed up. And it's of no benefit to anyone when it's closed up. It's not open. How many of you know that in Christ the Bible speaks of a fragrance? The New Testament says there is a fragrance of Christ that is to emanate from our life. Let's just begin to read first. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Your plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits. Fragrant henna with spikenard. Spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon. With all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes. All of these things are fragrant. With all the chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. Jesus said over in the New Testament, Jesus said, if you believe in me, he said, out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And it says, it goes on to say that he spoke this concerning the Holy Spirit, which had not yet been given. So the Holy Spirit in our life, when we are a spiritual man or woman, the Holy Spirit begins to flow. We're not closed up. There's the fragrance of Christ within us. There's living waters within us, and Christ wants that to be open to flow from us, that there is influence, the spiritual man or woman. If you look at Abram, he had great influence. He was famous everywhere he went. The spiritual man or woman has influence for the kingdom of God. There's a beauty, there's a fragrance that emanates from a Christian's life when their life is submitted to Christ. A fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. And then he says these words. I've always loved this. Awake, O north wind, and come, O south. Blow upon my garden, that its spices may flow out. Before we go to our last scripture, I want to break this open and share with you two things about this wind, without which there is no spiritual man or woman, no spiritual walk with God. In the Bible, the north wind, the north always speaks of judgment. You say, what? Yeah. In the Bible, the north speaks of judgment and the south speaks of blessings. And a north wind is what? Cold and harsh. How many of you know when you put your hand to the plow and you begin to live as a spiritual man or woman, there are some harsh realities that will come into your life? We don't like it. We like to curl up under the covers and say, God, deliver me from this. But here she's inviting it. Awake, O north wind. Awake, north wind. Come and blow on my life. Let whatever harshness come that may come, because without that harshness, there is no brokenness. There's no yielding to the things of the Spirit that I may walk the way that Christ wants me to walk. But most importantly, the north speaks of judgment, and that speaks of this word that I hold in my hand right here. Awake, north wind. Look this way just a moment. Awake, north wind. Come and blow upon this garden of mine. Bring the judgment of you want to be a spiritual man or woman. You cannot do it apart from this harsh reality. The north wind that breaks us, that changes us. The word of God that comes. Jeremiah says it's like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces. We submit to the word of God. Come, north wind, blow upon this heart of mine, that I might have my flesh crucified, that my soul area might diminish, that the Spirit of Christ might reign in me according to His Word and according to His Spirit, that I might walk like Abram did as a spiritual man or woman. Come, north wind, blow on this heart of mine, blow on this garden, because I want rivers of living water to flow from me. Let the word of God judge me as I read it, that I might yield. What did we read in James? That the one who has wisdom from above and is peaceable yields. Yields to God. To yield to God. To yield your right of way to other people. To yield in humility. And allow the Spirit of God to come and to rule. Spirit to move upon spirit, and then spirit here to move upon soul, and then soul to move upon body, that all flow from the inside out by the Spirit of Christ in perfect harmony. Blow upon my garden, that its spices may flow out. And you say, oh, Pastor Mark, there you go again. That is quite a hidden symbolism there in the Old Testament, and I'm a New Testament believer. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And we'll close with this scripture, but I believe that maybe this will help you with a scripture that maybe has puzzled you before. Beginning with verse 24, and we're going to have to do a little translation here. Then Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. Let him deny what? Self. Soul. For whoever desires, now you're going to have to insert here, because the word life is the word psuche. Your mind, your will, your natural life, your emotions. For whoever desires to save his psuche will lose it. But whoever loses his psuche for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. If you would save your own life, it is at the cost of your psuche. It means that if you would save your life for eternity, it is through the dying to self, crucifixion of self, of the self-life, that the life of Christ might rule, that the Spirit might rule within us, that we might follow the Lord in fullness. In the beginning, I said, you are a spirit. You have a soul and you live in a body. Your spirit is what is God conscious. Your spirit is what communicates and has communion with God. Your soul is what is self-conscious. And your body is world conscious. The soul is like a middleman. If the spirit is ruling in your spirit, the soul will follow. And will be transformed. Why am I saying that? If I had said this at the beginning, some of you who have never heard this, you would have gone, whoa, what? What? This is wrong. When you are born again, it is your spirit that's born again. It is your spirit that was cut off, because that is all that communicates with God. It's by spirit. God speaks spirit to spirit. Your spirit was dead in trespasses and sins. And when you're born again, then your spirit is made alive to God to restore you to right relationship. I don't want to burst your bubble, but your soul was not born again on the day that you were saved. That is described in the New Testament as sanctification. Daily, you are submitting your soulish area to the Word of God for the transformation, the renewing of your mind. Choosing to follow the will of God with your will, according to the Spirit of God, and to subjugate your emotions, your feelings, to what God says. And so your soul is being transformed over a lifetime. That is sanctification. And that's why Paul says in different places, in one place talks about you were saved. In another place he says you're being saved. In another place he says that one day you will be redeemed. There is a redemption of the body and it will be saved. If you've looked in the mirror lately, your body was not saved. Because saved means perfectly whole. Your spirit man is perfectly whole in Christ Jesus. Your spirit desires to do the will of God. Your spirit loves God. You say, oh, I struggle with my love for God. Your spirit doesn't. If you're born again, your spirit loves God, but your flesh gets in the way. Your soul doesn't automatically love God. It has to be yielded to the Word of God and to the Spirit of God within you and transformed. And so your spirit has been saved. Your soul is being saved. And when Jesus returns in glory, your body, praise God, is going to be saved for all of eternity. Amen. So don't answer this question out loud, but how many of you want to be spiritual men and women of God? How many of you want to be like Abram that gets it recorded that there was great reward, covenant? He wasn't perfect. We can see when his soulish area rises at times in his life. But overall, his life is described as a spiritual life. Lot's is always, almost, a soulish life. And if we follow the soul, you will never, ever, ever walk in peace with God. You may be born again, but that war that's going on inside of you threatens to destroy you every day. And as long as you allow the soul to rule, you're just fleeing wide. We sing a song, Carolyn does a song, fleeing wide you heavenly gates. Well, there's a, for the soulish person, it's fleeing wide to the hellish gates. And let devils have their way with tormenting my life. The soulish man walks in a captivity and a bondage where he has to be rescued all the time. You ever seen believers that are always having to be rescued because of their own actions and their own words and thoughts? Yeah, that's soulish. Spiritual man is a man through whom the Spirit of God can flow. The garden is open. There's a fragrance of Christ, and there's something to offer someone else, and there's a life of blessing. There's the north wind that seems harsh to us at times, but there's also the south wind whereby God sends us blessing upon blessing upon blessing. Praise God. Let's stand. If you need prayer today,